Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all those who are watching with us today. So, you got to see my Noah's Ark tie. That's exactly what I was showing you, because the name of this message today is called Noah's Ark and Baptism. Noah's Ark and Baptism. I want to start in Genesis 7. So, or Noah's Ark, how it compares to our baptism. Genesis 7, verse 1 says, "And Yahweh said to Noah, 'You and all your house come into the ark, for I have seen you righteous before me in this generation.'" So we see, as we're going to see here, Noah's family praised Yahweh for that, because Noah was the only righteous one. It was just like it talks about in the end time, it will be like the days of Noah, where violence filled the earth and just all kinds of evil stuff going on. Verse 4 through 7 says, "For after 7 more days," 7 is Yahweh's number of completion, right, used in the sense, one cycle of 7, "for after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and will wipe away every living substance that I have made from off the face of the earth. And Noah did as to all that Yahweh commanded him. Noah was a son of 600 years, and the flood of waters was on the earth." Remember, he was 500 when he started, so it took about 100 years to build that ark. "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the water of the flood." If we drop down to verse 10, "And it was after 7 days," you know, one cycle, "the waters of the flood came into being on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month." So they had a calendar that was there, and apparently it's not going by barley. "In this day, all the fountains of the great deep were risen, and the windows of the heavens were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." And we know 40 is the number of trial, but also the number of overcoming, depending on where you stand. So Noah was being sanctified in the ark, right? Yahweh puts him in the ark. And the interesting part, I've said this before in different messages, he doesn't go in the ark and then the rain starts. He goes in the ark a full cycle before the rain comes, right? Before the judgment comes. Why? Because you need time. You need time in the ark to prepare. You need time in the ark to mentally and physically change. The same reason why Yahweh doesn't bring his congregation to the wilderness just, you know, days or minutes, you know, or even months before the end comes, but he does it years to get our mind cleared from the system of commercial Babylon that's all over the earth, you know, the global order that's there. So Noah is being sanctified with water all around. Now the water's coming, right? The water was a type of baptism. Baptism protects a believer. He sets him apart from the world, right? So the same way that when you're baptized, right, now all of a sudden, wow, you become a family member of Yahweh. You become powerful and I tell people when they're baptized, get ready for persecution, because now you just moved up Satan's hit list, you know, quite a bit. But at the same rate, also be ready for protection, because you also now have cherubs around you in Yahweh's protection. So, like I said, look out if you ever try to attack an ambassador because you're starting war with that country. So, this is not just an analogy that I came up with, but this is an analogy that's in Scripture. Go to 1 Peter 3, 17 and 18. But the analogy really fits, and that's what the message is going to be on. 1 Peter 3 and 17 and 18. He says, First Peter 3, 17 and 18. "It is better if it is the will of Elohim to suffer for doing good deeds than rather than doing evil. Because even Messiah once suffered concerning sins, the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to Elohim, indeed being put to death in flesh, but made alive in the spirit," right? So that's the difference in baptism, right? You have the spirit of Yahweh in you that is now speaking to you and living in you and changing you if you allow it to. You don't lose your free will, so you got to allow it to happen. But if you're allowing it to happen and you're giving your free will to Yahweh, it will happen. Then verse 20 and 21. "Which were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah." So now we're here in the days of Noah. Right now he's comparing it. "When the long suffering of Elohim commanded an ark to be made in hope of their repentance." Wow. So the ark wasn't just to protect Noah, that was the main thing, but also that 100 years while he's building that ark, it was in hope also that they would repent, that they would see this, they would hear from Noah the judgment that's coming, and they would repent. Of course, it didn't happen. And 8 souls only entered into it and were saved upon the water. 8 is the number of new beginnings, right? The resurrection happened on the 8th day, first day of the week. And you also are saved in that same manner by baptism. So now he's comparing the waters of Noah with the waters of baptism. Not merely when you wash the filth from the body, but by confessing Yahweh with a pure conscience and by the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. And we went over this when I gave the sermon, you know, on the resurrection proves, you know, that Yeshua is the Messiah. It's the greatest day of the year because it shows that death, you know, has no hold of us. It's not only about getting blessings now, but it's about getting eternal life. So we see baptism protects the believer, sets him apart, right, from the world. And the ark was a type of baptism. The ark was a type of protection from the waters, belief in Yeshua in the resurrection, and faith in Yahweh, the same thing, right? You have to have faith and belief to be baptized, and the same we see with Noah there. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, we see the same thing with Moses and the Israelites, right? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, right? He's talking about when they passed through the Red Sea, when Yahweh parted the Red Sea, and all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we know that baptism is not any kind of, at least going in the water is not any kind of mystical thing that's going to do anything. It's basically, it's symbolism of you dying, you showing Yahweh you're willing to die to the old person, right? It's the laying on of hands that's the big thing. That is not symbolism. The laying on of hands is really where you're impregnated by Yahweh's spirit, and that spirit is growing in the new believer his whole life, until he dies and is sleeping in the grave, or Yeshua returns and we shed these bodies and we will be born again at his resurrection. So, like I said, the baptism was symbolic, but not the giving of the Spirit. The commitment must be real and the repentance must be real. That is not symbolic. So, in the first covenant, we know they had something called mikvah. You know, what is a mikvah? It's a ceremonial washing. That's what mikvah means. So whether it's the priest, I'm going to read you here if you want to start going there, Leviticus 16, whether it's the priest getting ready for his job and he's going to do a ceremonial washing before that, a purification, right? Or it's something where you come near a dead body or, you know, you had a sickness, you know, whatever, and then you have to do a ceremonial washing to ceremonial say you're clean. How do we know it's not physical? Because it says, and at the end of the day, and when the sun goes down, you do the washing and you're clean. So we know that doesn't happen with sickness. Sickness doesn't happen where, oh, if you do a ceremonial washing and then at sunset, all of a sudden, you're well again. It doesn't work that way with real sickness. But in ceremonial things, like coming near a dead body or being near, you know, a woman that had her period, you know, whatever, or sitting on the chair with somebody else that was sick, it's just a ceremonial thing. So let's show this, Leviticus 16, 2 through 4. And Yahweh said to Moses, speak to your brother Aaron, and he shall not come in at all times to the sanctuary within the veil to the front of the mercy seat. With this Aaron shall come into the sanctuary with a bull, a son of a herd, for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on a holy linen coat, right? The same way we're making our garments clean. It's interesting in Israel today on Yom Kippur, everybody wears white, you know, for that symbolism. You know, they put on the set apart, the kadosh, linen coat and linen underpants, always white, shall be on his flesh, and he shall gird himself with a linen girdle, and he shall wrap himself in a linen mitre. They are kadosh garments, and he shall bathe his flesh with water and shall put them on, right? So he does the ceremonial washing, the mikvah, he does first, and that's what happens. Now, what's interesting is, in the first covenant, mikvah really had, as you see, nothing to do with righteousness. It had to do with more ceremonial. But in the new covenant, and it talks about this even in the Jewish writings, even in the oral law, that amazingly enough, that in the Herodian times, in the times of Yeshua, in the times of John the Baptist, that for the first time in Judaism, the mikveh was not just ceremonial washing, but it was also for purification of sin. And that's why they would do it before coming up to Jerusalem at feast time, because before appearing before Yahweh, they would want the purification of their sins. And that's why Yeshua said, remember about the tombs, they would even paint them white, you know, the same way. But the mikveh was also there. So Matthew 3, we see that. Matthew 3, verse 1. Now in the days of John the Baptist came preaching in the deserted places of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. For this is he spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make smooth his paths. And John the Baptist himself had his clothing from hairs of a camel and a belt of leather about his loin. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea went out to him and all the neighborhood of the Jordan and were baptized. They were mikveh by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So like I said, we see the change here, right? In the first century, the mikveh also became a symbolic washing away of sins. The water is symbolic, but like I said, the receiving of the Holy Spirit and your repentance is not symbolic. Let's go to Acts 8 and we'll see this. Acts chapter 8. Because some people think baptism in general is just symbolic. Some people, I remember, you know, for years when we were doing our pilgrimages in Israel, and, you know, about at least a third to half of the people coming were not baptized believers, and some just wanted to be baptized, just to be baptized. You know, hey, it's the Jordan River. And I'd ask them, have you ever been? Oh, I was baptized 5, 6, 7 times. And they certainly weren't ready to be baptized, some of these people, the things they were doing, smoking cigarettes, everything else. And yet, at the same rate, they didn't understand it. So baptism is not symbolic. Going under the water is symbolic for the person, right? But the laying on of hands, once that repentance and that faith is shown, is not symbolic. But the person has to repent. And if they don't, then basically they're just getting wet in the water. So let's read here Acts 8 and starting in verse 5, right, when we're looking at Philip. And going down into the city of Samaria, Philip preached, proclaiming Messiah to them. And with one passion the crowds heeded that being said by Philip, when they heard and saw the many miraculous signs which he did, right? Many powerful things were happening in those days. For many of the ones having unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, they came out, and many had been paralyzed and lame and were healed. And great joy was in that city. Now there was a certain man there whose name was Simon Magus. I talk a lot about him in the Gates of Hell book. If you didn't read that book, please read it. It's vitally important to the history of the true congregation. His name was Simon Magus, who lived in that city a long time and deceived the people of Samaria by his sorcery while magnifying himself and saying, I am great, right? He's using the title of Yahweh, the I am, and Yeshua. All were bowing toward him from small to great, saying, this one is the great power of Elohim. They were being deceived the way many are being deceived today by these false preachers and prophets of Satan, not Yahweh, that's out there in Christianity and other religions too. And they persuaded him, all of them, because a long time they had persuaded him with his sorcery. So he was doing some things through dark magic and sorcery, right? But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh, and in the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women, right? And Simon himself also believed, and being baptized was continued steadfastly with Philip, and seeing miracles and mighty works happening, he was amazed. So he was baptized. He probably lied to Philip, and he was baptized because he saw the power that was there, but was there really a change of heart? No, as we're going to see. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Simon, Peter, and John to them. Why? Because when we see in the chapter before this, in chapter 6, that Philip was a deacon, he wasn't an elder, so he was able to witness the baptism of the person in water, but he was not able to do the laying on of hands. So they had to call the elders from Jerusalem for that. And who going down prayed concerning them so they may receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. For it was not upon any of them yet, but they were only being baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Ruach HaKodesh. Does it come through laying on of hands? Of course. People that tell me they don't believe that or this, then don't do it. You know, I've had people ask me to baptize them and then say, well, what makes you think you have the authority? It's like, if you don't believe I have the authority, then why would you ask me to baptize you? I wouldn't ask someone to baptize me that I didn't believe. But that's the double-mindedness of the Laodicean in these end times. So they laid their hands on them for the receiving of the Spirit. But when Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, right, the elders, he offers them money, saying, give to me this authority. So he saw that it was an authority that was there, right? That to whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Ruach HaKodesh. So I say, logically, if you think to yourself, because look today, look at all these false preachers and pastors that are out there. They're not asking, you know, they're not looking to pay money to a true elder to give them that power, right? Sometimes they actually do, but most of them don't. They just go and do it. But why didn't Simon Magus? Because Simon Magus saw the power of Yahweh and he knew the true, and he was even willing to pay money for it. So we see this here, that the water is symbolic, but the receiving of the Holy Spirit is not. And that's why he was even willing to pay money for the authority to do that. So you've got to have authority, the same way Noah only was able to do what he did through the authority of Yahweh. And Yahweh's elders are only able to baptize through the authority that Yahweh gives them. So let's go back to Genesis 6 now. Now that we understand the connection with baptism, the laying on of hands, receiving of the Spirit, right? But we'll see there's really great parallels here with Noah in this whole thing. So Genesis 6 in verse 5. Genesis 6, I'm going to read 5 through 8 and then drop down to verse 17. It says, and Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. And Yahweh said, I will wipe off man whom I've created from the face of the earth, from man to beast, to the creeping things, to the birds of the heavens, for I regret that I made them. You know, to repent means to regret. He's regretting that he made them. And then, like we read, and Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. So praise Yahweh for that, because if Noah didn't find grace, maybe none of us would be here today. Maybe Yahweh would have gone to plan B or plan C. Who knows? You know, we're probably in plan B. He probably would have went to plan C. So drop down to verse 17. And behold, I am bringing a flood of waters on the earth in order to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heavens. Everything which is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, with Noah. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with you. So like we said, Noah was to be sanctified, right, by the water from the corrupt world around him. He was going into the ark, right, which is like us going into the wilderness. I've given many sermons on this. And the water was a type of baptism, like it says, and sanctified them the same way baptism is supposed to sanctify us. Sadly, there's people out there that get baptized, and like I said, in the day and age we're living in the great falling away, at least half of the people fall away within months or a year maximum. Most of it is because they're not being sanctified after their baptism. They're going right back to where they are. They're not going into the ark. They're not separating themselves. So 2 Corinthians 6, let's see this. 2 Corinthians 6, because the same way that Noah went into the ark and was sanctified by the ark and the water around him, is the same way that when we're baptized, we need to be sanctified by the Spirit of Yahweh and becoming out of the world around us. I mean, now it's the end time where we're literally going to the wilderness to prepare for Yeshua's return to the kingdom of Yahweh. But this has always been the message. I've said this, I've given messages before from the beginning. You know, from Genesis, we see here it's the beginning. But in the New Testament particularly, the main message is coming out of the world and staying separate. So 2 Corinthians 6, 15 through 18. And then I'll also read chapter 7 and verse 1. And what agreement does the Messiah have with Satan, right? None. They're total opposites. Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever, right? You look in the world today, unbelievers are 100% diametrically different than believers. And what harmony has the sanctuary of Elohim with idols? For you are the sanctuary of the living Elohim, as it is said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Because of this, come out from among them and be separated, says Yahweh, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, right? So when Noah's in the ark, there's nothing unclean in that ark, right? And there's nothing that is going to hurt him there, and the waters are separating him. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh Almighty. Then, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yahweh. So this is what our calling is about. In the same way Noah separated himself from the world, and like I said, the waters around him were a type of baptism, it's the same way that our baptism needs to separate us from the world around us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20, we see very similar. He says, or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Ruach HaKodesh in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not of yourselves? You were bought with a price, then glorify Elohim in your body and your spirit, which belong to Elohim. Glorify him in your body and spirit, which belong to Elohim. Right? How do you do that? By sanctifying your life, by putting your life apart from Satan's world. The people that you communicate with every day, the job you do every day, you know, the place you live every day, you know, what you're eating every day, what you're watching every day, the stuff you're surfing on the internet every day, you know, the friends you have every day, everything is either sanctified and set apart to Yahweh or part of the world. Which is it? You know, have you entered the ark? That's the question. 1 John 2. And verse 15, this is scripture we go over a lot when we're talking about this subject. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do you really understand that? Because we're living in such a world of the normalcy bias that people look at these things in the world as normal. And, you know, it's really interesting because, you know, I talk about the Amish a lot, and the Amish really are going down quick. Because of internet and cell phones and iPhones and all this stuff, they really, really are going down fast, and they don't know how to stop it. But the only way that they even got to this point is by 400 years of not having electricity in their house. And there's nothing wrong with electricity, right? Electricity is just, it's an energy, it's a current, but they asked the right question. It wasn't electricity that was wrong, it was what can this electricity bring into my home? And they decided, you know what? There could be bad things that can come from this. We don't want it, right? Lights aren't bad, right? Having a wash machine isn't bad. But they asked that right question. They kept it. They're not asking that question anymore. And they're compromising. Not all of them, but a lot of them are compromising. And they're losing something that they're never going to get back. So it's the same with us. And that's why I tell people, you know, like, if you never had the phone, like I've never had the phone, and I've never been on social media, it's not really that difficult for me. I see how evil it is. I would never even think about it. But for people that had it and try to get rid of it, it's 10 times harder to get rid of something than to start something. So that's why you have to make sure you're not starting something that you're going to have to try to get rid of later, that the normalcy bias may stop you. And that's the whole mental part of it. You know, that's the neural associations. Yahweh made us that way because in a perfect world, we would never do the wrong thing once you got the right thing. But in an imperfect world from the Garden of Eden where, you know, 99.9% of the people have the wrong thing and now have to get rid of it, it's not always that easy. You know, and you have to learn how to get rid of that. So the better thing is don't start it. Don't start it. Don't love the things in the world. Don't even get into them. Because once, if you don't get into them, then you're not going to have to try to figure out how to get out of them later. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? So it's not the green grass that Yahweh's against when he's talking about the world. It's not the beautiful waterfalls. It's not the full moon looking at it at night. It's the system, you know, of the world that Yahweh is talking about, the system of commercial Babylon, the world of gadgets of commercial Babylon, of all these things out there. And whereas before, maybe it was something like people, you know, coveting the best horse or whatever it was, you know, because that's the only means of travel they had, or a camel. But today it's far worse than that, as we see. And as we go into this, I've been saying, as we go into this AI phase now, it is the last phase. There's no doubt because there's nowhere to go after AI. The way that AI not only manipulates and can lie and can make things seem the way they're not, which Satan has done that since the Garden of Eden, but now there'll be no way for mankind to tell between what's right and what's not, and what's, you know, real and what's not. But the fact that the demonic influence that will come through this is just simply abhorrible. And that's why it's the only time in 6,000 years that Yahweh says, whoever goes without can't make it, because they've given their mind over to Satan. So like I said, do not love the world or the things in the world. It's not the green grass. It's not the beautiful mountains. It's not the rolling hills and the waterfalls that Yahweh's against. It's against all of this system of Satan that's out there that is deceiving people. And you know, it's not only in the congregation that we have to see this. In the world, they're seeing it. There are so many things coming out now against social media and internet and what it does and how it manipulates and how it's controlling people and the suicide rate. I mean, all the things of it. So this isn't something that I'm saying that is like, oh, wow, way off the mark. I am 100% on the mark. It's just a matter of, are you too far gone? You know, because there's people out there that are just too far gone and they can't change. And as the elder and the pastor, I'm the one that gets to deal with people and counsel with people that are having these problems. And there's a lot in the congregation. So the best way is don't get into it to begin with. But if you are, cold turkey, get out of it, right? So because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And ultimately, all these things that I'm trying to warn you about, this is what it leads to. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And the world is passing away, and so will all of Satan's internet and social media and all the other evil things that he has out there. The system of commercial Babylon is passing away as I speak, and its lust, right? It's a system of lust. But the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever. You know, only 8 people out of that. Who knows how many were alive at that time? Probably millions, right? But only 8 got into the ark, new beginnings. And how many people will be saved now? Who knows? But it ain't many. Like the Bible says, whatever it is, it seems 97, 98% of the people in the world are not going to make it. So we want to make sure, like I said, the world is passing. So are you holding on to those things that are passing away for a few minutes of perceived, you know, happiness, because it doesn't really lead to happiness? Or are you doing the will of Elohim and abiding forever? So this is the whole key of Noah's Ark and baptism. They both connect, and both of them were getting Noah and baptism, getting Yahweh's first fruits out of an awful, rotten, evil system, and protecting them by the waters that were around them. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 says, to the congregation of Yahweh, which is in Corinth, those having been sanctified in Messiah Yeshua, called out saints, with all those calling on the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah in every place, both theirs and ours, right? So he says, he starts this out, it's this verse 2 of his letter to them. Those having been sanctified, those having been set apart, how? In Messiah Yeshua, called out saints. Called out of what? Called out of the system of Babylon, you know? Called out of that system into the congregation of Yahweh, right? We are sanctified to Yahweh by the covenant commitment of baptism by his name. That's what sanctifies us. And that's, like I said, it's not a matter of, yes, repentance and faith is a big part of it, but we have to realize it's a change of life. You know, we just went through Passover, and Passover is about a change of life, right? It's about a 180 turn, turning from the old life, coming to the new life in Yeshua. It's not just a one-time thing, repentance. It's an everyday thing because of the normalcy bias and the things that we didn't even know we were doing wrong. And like I said, that's why every year Passover, we have to examine ourselves to see new things that we're learning as we're getting more spiritual, if we are getting more spiritual. But this is the key to it. We're sanctified to Yahweh by the covenant commitment of baptism by his name. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. He says, for both the one sanctifying, the one setting apart, and the ones being set apart are all of one nature, right? It's the Ruach HaKodesh. Like I said, baptism is symbolic. The water part is symbolic to us that we're telling Yahweh, yes, I will make that commitment. The commitment isn't symbolic, but going under the water is. It's supposed to be a symbolic death to the old person, right? and the one being sanctified, but we're all of one nature. Because once you receive the Ruach HaKodesh, you should have the same nature as Yahweh. And, you know, you always see those bumper stickers and all that. What would, you know, Yeshua do? They don't use Yeshua, but that's what it is. What would Yeshua do? It's a question we should always ask ourselves in any situation. What would Yeshua do? You know, what would Yeshua do? And we should be doing the same, because we should have the same nature as him. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So are we living and are we being sanctified to have the same nature of Yeshua? Or are we just fighting the world over and over and over again and getting nowhere? You know, like I said, what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and think you're going to get a different result. And there's just people that don't want to leave commercial Babylon. They'll say it. They'll say how bad it is. They'll say what it is. But yet, you know, like I say, you're not going to stay in a burning fire, or you're not going to stay with your hand on a flame if it's causing you pain. Things that cause you pain, you run the other way. So you can't say how much you hate commercial Babylon and how much you hate the system if you're living and doing it every day of your life for the majority of your day. That's not hating it. You know, that's acquiescing to it. That's being a hypocrite. So this is where, you know, we're coming to the end of everything. There's nothing else to hold on to. And this whole system that most people are trusting in now of commercial Babylon, you know, with money and insurance and healthcare and everything else, is going to fall apart anyway. So you better, you know, that's the whole reason why we've been for years now preparing the people alternative through Yahweh's way, Yahweh's system, you know, to survive outside of the system of commercial Babylon. And there's just people that don't want to do it because they love the system too much. They, like it says, they love their life too much. Where the people of Yahweh, it says, they love not their life even unto death. And that's, for most of us, it's not going to be a physical death. Some it may be. But it's dying to the flesh every day. It's dying to the flesh every day and living to the life of Yahweh. So the ark separated Noah from the world, as the spirit in us is the same spirit that was in Yeshua. Right? Let's go back to Genesis 6. Let's go back to Genesis 6. Read now 8 and 9. And it says, and they went into Noah, into the ark, male and female, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of fowl and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, as Elohim had commanded Noah, they went into the ark, male and female. So we see, you know, like the wilderness, not everything in the wilderness is sanctified. And Yahweh had to save all animals, good and bad, you know, because the world was going to continue as he knew it. But we see there were unclean animals in there too. The same way we see in the wilderness, not everything is sanctified. You know, the wilderness is not the kingdom of Yahweh. It's a separated area for us to be out of the system that we can change. But it doesn't mean you're going to change, you know. So we always say that the wilderness is not the kingdom of Yahweh. And they went two by two, as Elohim commanded Noah. They went into the ark. So Noah found grace in the ark because he was righteous and followed the spirit of Yahweh. John 17, 16 through 19. John 17, 16 through 19. And this is Yeshua's last prayer before he's being crucified to the Father. And look what he says. They, talking about his believers, us, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Is that true? I just read, whoever is of the world, you know, like we said there, does not have the love of Yahweh. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's saying this, that we are not of the world. You know, how much? Do an assessment of your life. You know, how much time of the day are you spent in the world with worldly people doing worldly things? And how much time are you spend in the kingdom of Yahweh? Do you even have a goal of ministry? Like I said, yes, we all work for one ministry. We have to tithe. We support, you know, the mission trips and the brethren and all these things. But each of us should also have a ministry beside that. Yahweh's given each of us gifts. What is your ministry? What are you doing for the kingdom? And if you're doing nothing, then look out, you know. Look out if you're doing nothing, because you're going to be replaced. It's that simple. Yahweh expects something back for the things you've given him. You know, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, really, really clear. So we are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 16. Then look what he says, sanctify them, set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. The word of Yahweh is like nothing else you're going to get in this demonic system of commercial Babylon. And that is the only truth, you know, like Yeshua said, he is of the truth. And would Pilate say, what is truth? Because in Satan's system, you're not going to get it. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So, yeah, do we have to go into the world? We have to for the Matthew 24 program, but we don't stay in the world, and we're not a part of the world. Like I said at the school when I teach about ambassadorship, the first thing of an ambassador is you're not joining the country where you're going on your job as an ambassador. You know, I was an ambassador to Israel for 20-something years. I never joined the country of Israel, the government of Israel. No, I was Yahweh's ambassador there. So we want to make sure, like he says, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them in the world. So that's where the harvest is. That's where we have to go, but it's not where we stay. And I fear for their sakes, and he fears for our sakes, because it's a tough time. I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by truth. So he's sanctifying himself so that we may be sanctified. Are we sanctified? We have to be in the world, but not of the world, right? So even though we're going out to the wilderness, you know, the same way like Noah went on the ark, we still have a work to do. And I've said this all along, you know, it's not the time yet to close the door of the ark. It's the time to go to the wilderness, but the door of the ark is not closed yet. So the truth sanctifies us because in the world today, there is no truth, only lies and deception. And AI is the biggest. AI is scary because if you look at all the lies and deception up to now, wow, you know, where even Yahweh's people that were first fruits that are keeping Sabbath now on Tuesday or not keeping it at all. Some people going to Islam, I would have never thought, even though the Bible says it, I knew it was going to happen, the great falling away. But living it is even more horrendous than I would have ever thought, you know. It's even more horrendous than I would have ever thought 40 years ago, you know, becoming a believer, even 40-something, when I was first coming to faith. So let's go back to Genesis 8, 8 and 9. And he says, he also sent out from him the dove. So this is when, you know, the waters, they're on the waters afterwards. And then Noah is opening the ark and sending out the dove. And interesting, the dove represents the Holy Spirit. And he says, he also sent out from him the dove to see if the waters had receded from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned to him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the earth. And he put out his hand and took her and pulled her into him into the ark. So isn't this kind of interesting that Noah found grace in the ark because he was righteous? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading from above. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. So, you know, the dove is going out from the ark, being sent out there, right? And what happens? The dove finds no rest for the sole of her foot. It's the same way as us, that we should find no rest for the sole of our foot out there in the world. So we're not going back to the world to stay there. We're not going back to the world to live there. We're just going back to witness. We're just going back for ministry. And do you want to know something? The congregation in the wilderness, the Waldenses and the Paulicians and all these people, they never left living in the wilderness. Now, they would take mission trips out to the world, and they would go there and do mission trips and baptize and bring new believers, but they always went back to the wilderness. They never lived in the world. They never went back to the world. So the dove represents the Holy Spirit, and sometimes, right, sometimes for us, we have to leave the ark in the end time for the work of Yahweh, but we must not join the world, always must return to the ark because there's no rest outside. And that's what he said. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. Go back to Genesis 7 and verse 9, and how do they go out? How do they go out? But two by two, as Elohim had commanded Noah, they went out into the ark, male and female. So, not necessarily we have to go witnessing, male and female. You know, mostly it's the males to go out. It could be a husband-wife team. You can go out. We've done it many times, me and my wife. So, but as far as if it's leadership, you know, of course, it's always going to be males. We've had mission trips where we had women and men on mission trips because we need women teaching women as much as we need men teaching men. But it is going out two by two that we see here, which is interesting. You know, when we enter the ark two by two, we also go to witness two by two. Mark 6 and verse 7. Let's go to Mark 6, because we see this in the New Testament. Mark 6 and verse 7. It says, "And he, Yeshua, called the 12 near and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits." So the same way Yeshua sent them out two by two. There are rare circumstances where we can't do this. There's times I go out myself on a mission trip. It's mostly for money reasons, you know. But the better way, if we can, is most of the time we do this, especially locally, we go out two by two. Verse 8 through verse 13. And this is the charge when we're going out to do Yeshua's work. You know, when we're leaving the ark or we're leaving the wilderness to do the work of Yahweh. But like I said, never forgetting that we're not staying in the world. War was coming back. And he charged them that they take nothing in the way except only a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper, and a belt. Why? Because they're not making a life outside of the wilderness. They're not making a life. They're only going for ministry. So he's saying, don't take all these things and make a life. No. You're just going out and you'll be coming back. But having tied on sandals and not putting on two tunics, he said to them, "Wherever you enter into a house, remain there until you go out from there. And as many as will not receive you nor hear from you, having gone out from there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." We're not here to plead and to persuade people. We're here to witness. The people of the truth will come. The people who aren't, this is what we do. We shake off the dust and move on. "Truly I say to you, it will be more tranquil for Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment day than for that city." And going out to proclaim that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil and healed many sick ones. Every time I go on a mission trip, I know miracles are going to happen because Yahweh says it. You're setting apart time for him, and it's exciting because you're an ambassador for him. And you're going out on this trip. And like I said, this tiny little work that started with no money, with nothing, you know, we were basically homeless when we started this work in Israel. It's gone all around the world now, and it's amazing how Yahweh has blessed this work. Because of doing it his way, of not trying to do it the way of commercial Babylon, not trying to do it the way of some of the other end time remnants, you know, like Church of God and them, but doing it the way that Yahweh told me to. You know, going out, and it's about people. Going out two by two, one on one, where you're going to people, you're bringing the truth, and you're sharing with them. And that's the way he works. So this is our job for the end time. They didn't take much with them because they're always returning to the ark. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Being divinely warned by Yahweh about the things not yet having been seen, moved with fear, by faith Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness according to faith." So this is what we're seeing here. You know, that how did Noah do it? By faith. By faith, being divinely warned by Yahweh about the things not yet having been seen. They've never even had rain to that point. "But moved with reverence and fear, by faith Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his house." Took 100 years. You got to have faith if you're going to do something for 100 years. "Through which he condemned the world," right? Didn't join it, condemned it, "and the world, and became heir of righteousness according to faith." So Noah never changed, you know. He didn't let the normalcy bias of his times change him. And we have to have the same faith to stay sanctified. So sad to me to see. And think about Yahweh. He's giving us eternity. And like I said, when you think of eternity, we can't even think about it. You know, the word, when you think of billions to trillions, it's just a number. But when you really show what a billion is and what a trillion is, it's just inconceivable. You can't even imagine it. The difference, even a million to a billion, and then a billion to a trillion. You know, talking about the size of the Empire State Building, to about the size of going around the Earth four times. You know, crazy stuff like that. So they're just numbers to us, but it means world without any end, life without any end. And this is what we have to believe. You know, if Yahweh can't even trust us now for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, how can he trust us for eternity? And And like I said, in the Laodicean era, never mind even 10 or 20 or 30 years. You're talking about a matter of months. People just turning away from the truth, finding something on the internet and getting into more heresy. So Yahweh's not going to be mocked. He's not going to be fooled. And that's why so many few are going to make it. But the key to it is, don't let the temptation be for you. You know, stay out of that system and don't let that temptation, because you're really playing Russian roulette with your life. Mark 16. And I'm going to read verse 15 through 20. It's kind of interesting because verse 14, he's talking about those who, even seeing the resurrection, that those that were still doubting, you know, and today it's the same thing. We know the resurrection happened. Like I said, there's ample proof of it, and there's still people that stay in commercial Babylon that don't leave the system and live by the system and trust by the system. They only eat every day because of the money they're gaining from the system. You know, they're only paying their rent because of the system, and they're not going to come out of the system. And it's the same thing. He says, and finally he appeared to the 11 while they were reclining, and he reviled the lack of their faith and the hardness of their hearts, since those who had seen him, that they had risen, and they still didn't believe. So here it is with all the evidence, the proof, the Revelation 12 sign, right? Seeing the signs in the heavens, seeing the great eclipses and blood moons. And I mean, Yahweh has done sign after sign after sign after sign. And at the time, people get all worked up for a few minutes, and then they go right back to their lives. And that's why, like I said, miracles are not there to produce faith. Faith are because of the miracles are because of the faith that somebody has. You know, and we see it. Look at the Moses and the Israelites. Look, they saw the most amazing miracles that Yahweh has ever done, and then 2 minutes after Moses is going up the mountain, they're building a golden calf. So faith, miracles will not produce faith, right? They are the evidence of our faith. They happen when you have faith, but they're not going to produce faith, because people that don't want to change aren't going to change. And Yahweh will never take our free will away, because then we can't become his children. If we're going to become like him, then we have to use that free will the way Yeshua said, not my will be done, Father, but your will. We have to give up our will and our ways and the things we want, and we have to willingly go into the ark. We're not going to be forced in there. We're not going to be shoved in there and the door is closed. Like maybe sometimes, you know, when you're locking up your animal at night, you know. That's not the way it's going to be. No, we have to willingly go into that ark, willingly go into the wilderness, and we have to stay there. And really where the challenge comes from is by going back into commercial Babylon and back into the world to do the work of Yahweh and then come back to the ark and not be affected by it as we go. But Mark 16, verse 15 now, right? He says, and he said to them, going into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. The one believing and being baptized will be saved, right? Praise Yahweh, it's baptism. And the one not believing will be condemned, because now everything is out in the open. And like I said, you know, as bad as the internet is, through internet, you can preach through the whole world for virtually nothing. It doesn't take money, you know, very little money anyway, having a website or whatever. And there's a lot of people that know the truth and they're still rejecting it, but there's still a lot we have to reach. And miraculous signs will follow to those believing, right? That's what I said. It's not that the miraculous sign causes faith. It's the faith that brings the miraculous sign. And miraculous signs will follow to those believing these things. They will cast out demons in my name. I've done it. They will speak new languages. I've seen it. They will take up snakes. I've seen brethren get bit by snakes that didn't harm them. And if they drink anything deadly, it will in no way hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. We've seen it. I had it done many times. Praise Yahweh. It's his spirit that's doing it. And the faith of believing. Then indeed, after speaking to them, the Master Yeshua was taken up into heaven and sat off at the right of Yahweh, right? Not the same being, Yahweh's there, Yeshua's sitting at his right. And they went and preached in all the places, and our Master was helping them and establishing their words by the signs that they were doing, right? The signs of the evidence, signs of the evidence there. Like the ark with Noah, baptism separates believers to do the work of Yahweh. We're living in a very dark time. So it's, like I said, I've said this the last couple of years that we've kind of gone from, you know, going out there and just doing the regular Matthew 24 preaching to search and rescue. That's really what it is, because the masses are not going to come to faith, although, praise Yahweh, we've seen it in areas. We've seen areas where full congregations and thousands have come to faith, but in most areas, it's not going to happen that way. It's more search and rescue. You're looking out there and searching for that one, you know, person that's there, or, you know, that is looking for the truth. So, last scripture here, John 3. John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 12 through 22. Because it's a tough time. It's not an easy time for what the job is before us. And it was an easy time in the days of Noah. Can you imagine? Like I said, I don't know how many people lived on that earth. Yes, my guess is there had to be a million or two. It was my guess. At least on the whole earth. You know, maybe more, maybe less. I don't know. But I know one thing, only 8 survived, you know. And I don't like those odds. That is not a good situation there with that. So, John 3 and verse 12. If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things, right? There's sometimes Yahweh will speak to me and then he'll say, don't say anything yet. If you can't believe the earthly signs, how will they believe the heavenly signs? And no one has gone up to heaven except he having come down out of heaven, the Son of Man, who was in heaven, right? Yeshua, did he pre-exist? Of course he did. That's what it says here. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone believing into him should not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. Praise Yahweh. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what a simple message. We are all sinners fallen from the glory of Yahweh. And what do we need to change? In order to change, we have to repent of our sins and believe in faith that Yeshua died for our sins and change. Right? Let the Ruach receive Yahweh's Spirit in our life, his Ruach, and allow that to change us. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. And what did Yeshua say? In that last day, I'm not going to condemn you. The words of this book are going to condemn you. That's what's going to condemn them. Right? The word of Yahweh. And that's why we have to believe them. And that's why Satan wants people to believe that it's done away with, because then they're not going to live by those words. Of course they're not done away with. Those are the very words that are going to judge the people in the white throne judgment, you know, and also when Yeshua returns. The one believing into him, into Yeshua, is not condemned, but the one not believing has already been condemned, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness more than the light, for their works were evil. And just write down for yourself right now a question. Is there more light in my life or darkness? And then get a daily planner. Look what you do from the minute you wake up to the minute you walk, go to bed. And write down, you know, when you're doing this, how much light from 1 to 10. You know, when you're reading your Bible, that's a 10 for light. You know, when you're on the internet, maybe for work, that might be a 2 or a 1 or maybe a 0. So write down the things you're doing all day long, and then write down from 1 to 10 how much light is in that thing, how much darkness. And if it's less than a 5 or a 4 at best, you better get rid of that in your life. You shouldn't be doing something every day, you know, that has no light in it. And unfortunately, like I said, some people have jobs that are like that and they justify it. Well, it's my job. But you know what? A job you can always get. There's always another job. There's not another kingdom of Yahweh. There's not another spirit that you're going to have. So you can always get another job. And you could just as easily be doing a job, you know, working in a hospital or working in a homeless shelter than you can by working in a place that's only evil or doing nothing. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the men love the darkness more than the light, for their works were evil. More darkness or light in your life. For everyone practicing wickedness hates the light and does not come to the light, that his works may not be exposed. But the one doing the truth comes to the light, that his works may be revealed, that they exist, having been worked in Elohim. After these things, Yeshua said to his disciples, Oh, after these things, Yeshua and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and he continued there with them and baptized. Right? So, wow. Here we see the world loves darkness more than light. We must look for those seeking the light. You know, and it's not easy. It is like finding that pearl of great price, you know, in the big field. But that's what we have to do. The wilderness is not to hide in a corner, but to come out of the global world system. But it doesn't stop the work of Yahweh. The greatest work of the congregation in history was during the wilderness time, 1000 AD to 1500 AD, where millions of people came to faith and they never left the wilderness. They systematically, they were trained, right? The same way that I'm training the people today. And they went out two by two, just like we said. And they did their work and they looked for the people. And the people that came to faith and were baptized grew. And the ones who didn't, they moved on. But like I said, it was millions between 1000 and 1500 AD. This is the last warning to a vile, corrupted world. We must take Matthew 24, 14 serious, because we're not the only part of that, but we're a part of that, right? But never lose our sanctity in Satan's society. You don't have to lose your sanctity to go in, you know, of the wilderness to be doing Matthew 24, 14. Always come back to the ark. This time won't last very long. And pretty soon, that open door is going to be closed, which means the door of the ark is closed. Always come back to the ark. This time won't last long. Soon the ark will close for good, and the day of Yahweh will come to punish the wicked. We must take our job serious. We must stay sanctified like Noah, but we must also follow the work of Yahweh as Noah did until the door of the ark will be closed. So I pray that you will be blessed by this. This might be one you might want to listen to a second time to really understand it. But Noah's Ark and our baptism, they really, really do parallel each other. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.